welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 13th, 2009. You know, a lot of people say they have a problem with the number 13th. I don't, because the 13th letter of the alphabet is M, and that stands for Messiah. So I'm plenty fine with the letter M, plenty fine with the number 13. Of course, I'm not a superstitious person anyway. Today, we'll be talking about the prayer that Messiah taught to his apostles. I'm sure you recognize it. I'll say it. It's pretty short. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So praise the Lord. That's going to be a really good program while we go into the Lord's Prayer in the original Hebrew. I bet you didn't know Matthew was written in Hebrew. I'll be quiet. I'll give away the program. Anyway, on the subject of prayer, we need to ask you to pray that we all get that we get all of our food bank bill paid. Yes, we had a lot of money come in last week, and we really caught up much of the bills, but we have to get almost $1,000 paid off this week so we can give out food. This is our food giveaway program next week, where we give out meat sacks to the homeless and the poor, mostly to back that up, not to the homeless and mostly to the poor, people who have houses. We give away meat and bread, and a lot of grandmas, grandpas, people with children have come to depend on that. So we really need to raise some money if possible. So please remember, many people are depending on us. So remember that our mission church only survives through your kind gifts. We really need your prayers and continued support to stay open and continue helping the poor and the homeless and bringing them the gospel. So lift the mission church up in Wichita to prayer and see if you're led to help. I don't want anything the Father doesn't want us to have, so please lift it to prayer. You can donate online by PayPal or find our mailing address at our website, which is simply messiahsbranch.org, messiahsbranch.org. And Saints, we're really trying to keep you informed because this is the time of the end. The world is in great turmoil, and it's time to come out of Babylon. The world, look to the holy city. That's what the prophetic time clock. Look to that one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me, and I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. Or email me at pastor@wichitahomeless.com with your phone number and prayer request, and I'll get back to you. And remember, again, our website is massagebranch.org, and you can Google me, and you can find me, and we're right up there on the top of the list. Anyway, praise the Lord. And you can find our mailing address at our website also. Now for a prayer, and I'll bring on tonight's guest, which abides in Israel. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, I ask that what comes out on this program is what you want to come out and not what I want. And I thank you so much for our time with the world this week. Amen and amen. Well, our guest tonight holds a master's degree in biblical studies and a bachelor's degree in archaeology from a Hebrew University of University of Jerusalem. He has worked as a translator on the Dead Sea Scrolls and as a researcher in deciphering ancient Hebrew manuscripts. He has been invited to speak in many synagogues and churches around the world, and he has led groups of pilgrims and visitors on tours of biblical sites. He's a native of Chicago, and he made his home in Jerusalem, Israel, for the last 15 years. Tonight, we will be speaking about his new book, A Prayer to Our Father. He's been on our program before, and I now welcome Nehemiah Gordon. Are you there with me, Nehemiah? Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can now. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glad to have you back on the program.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Last time you were on, we talked about the real Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, and now you've written this new book, Prayer to Our Father, and with someone else called Keith Johnson. Why don't you tell us a little bit about who Keith Johnson is and how you guys came to write this book?
Okay, thank you. Keith Johnson is an elder in the United Methodist Church, and I researched this Hebrew version of the Gospel of Matthew that was preserved by this Jewish rabbi named Shem Tov Ibn Shaprut. It first appears in 1380, but it's mentioned earlier by the Church Fathers. In the second century, there was a Church Father named Papias. He mentions it, and it's mentioned throughout the centuries. And then it shows up again in Spain. And when I was researching and studying this text, I was approaching it as a scholar, coming at this as a scholar of ancient Hebrew texts.
Right.
And I wanted to get the perspective of a believer. So I had this relationship of study with Pastor Johnson, and I asked him if he would come and study this Hebrew version of the Gospel of Matthew with me. And we ended up studying a bunch of different passages, but we were focused on the Lord's Prayer, and we found incredible insights working together on this project, insights into the prayer, into the Hebrew background of the prayer. And actually, the subtitle of the book is Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer.
Well, praise the Lord. So our guests know, or our listening audience, you're a Torah observant Jew, is that correct? But you're not a believer in Messiah, right?
Like many Jews, I'm waiting for the Messiah to come.
Okay, amen. Like many Jews, they're still waiting for Messiah to come. Okay, to work on something like this, didn't you find it, wasn't it kind of a different relationship working with a pastor who's a believer that Messiah has already came? How did you two come to an agreement to be able to work on this book? Was that not hard to do?
Well, it wasn't really hard to do. What we really had to do was, humble ourselves before God. You know, there's this verse in Amos, which we actually struggled with for quite a bit of time, which says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you look at it in Hebrew, what it actually says, can two walk together without having met one another? And the concept there, and if you think about the King James, which says, unless they be agreed, means unless they've agreed to meet one another, not unless they've agreed on all matters of doctrine and faith. And so what we decided to do is meet each other on common ground, and we actually started by studying the Old Testament together. And it wasn't until we had already developed that relationship of trust in studying together that we were able to then turn to the New Testament and study that. And there were great insights studying with someone who was looking at the text as a believer. And, and what I brought to the table was an expertise in ancient Hebrew, and I also read ancient Greek. And it was amazing. We had amazing discoveries working together on this project.
Well, amen. Praise the Lord. I haven't read the book, as I told you, when I spoke to you over the phone. I just found out about the book yesterday, in fact, but I immediately ordered it because I can't wait to read it. Your previous book, what was that called? The Hebrew Yeshua or something like that? What was the name of that?
The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Jesus. In that book, as I was comparing the way that Yeshua, as he's known in the Hebrew, is portrayed in the Hebrew version of Matthew versus certain differences that appear in the Greek. And so basically in this new book, Prayer to Our Father, what we've done is taken that one step further and analyzed this particular passage, which is the Lord's Prayer. And that's kind of what's so amazing about this book. It's an entire book on this one passage, and so we really go into depth and we expose the Hebrew background, the Hebrew origins of, every line of the prayer. And what we found actually is that in this particular case, the Greek and the Hebrew were quite similar. There were some important differences though.
All right.
By and large, they were pretty similar. But even when they were similar, reading the Hebrew gave insight into the prayer that you wouldn't get from the Greek alone.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll talk as a believer for a minute. I use that's the prayer that Messiah taught the apostles, and I use that prayer every day I've taught that prayer to my children, and I say it at our homeless outreach in church, and you know, to open and close meetings and things, and it's because of what all in it. It's such a great prayer. Backing up for just a minute, and that was the topic of our last program, the Hebrew Jesus, or the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. Is that book still available to the people anywhere?
That book is available from HilkiahPress.com. That's the publisher's website. Hilkiah is H-I-L-K-I-A-H Press.com. And this new book is available from its own website, which is aPrayerToOurFather.com.
Okay. Well, that was my next question. Praise the Lord. So that book's available now. Okay. Before we go any further into the prayer, let's do this. You're in America now, and so right now you're traveling the country. You're doing speaking engagements.
Mm-hmm. Right. So I'll actually be speaking this weekend. I'm in Moss Point, Mississippi, and then in Mobile, Alabama. In early September, I'll actually be in Texas for a couple of weeks, and we'll be speaking at a number of locations there in Texas.
Okay. What if somebody has a church in Texas? Can they maybe try and get you to speak there?
Yeah, I do have a couple of open dates in Texas, and might be able to speak at a few other places in Texas. So they can actually contact me through the website at PrayerToOurFather.com. And also on that website is a page which lists all the dates and places where I will be speaking as well.
Okay, well, praise the Lord. I'm real thankful for that, and I want to make sure you saints, if you get a chance to, you should go see him in person. He has an amazing, he's just full of knowledge about everything. Well, let's start going into this book. You say it's the Lord's Prayer is Hebrew. And it's in so that means there has to be a Hebrew Matthew. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the Hebrew Matthew? I bet most people who are listening, unless they heard our last program, don't even realize that Matthew was indeed written in Hebrew.
Right. So that's something that the church fathers say, that the Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew. Am I coming across clear? I'm having a little bit of an echo here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, great. So the church fathers say that the Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew, and then this Hebrew version of Matthew was preserved by Jewish rabbis throughout the ages, and it was rediscovered in the 20th century, in the 1980s actually, by an evangelical scholar from Georgia. And he had assumed that it was just a translation from Greek or Latin. This is a professor in Georgia named George Howard. And he analyzed this Hebrew version of Matthew, and he found that, in fact, it wasn't a translation from Greek or Latin, but it was an original Hebrew composition. And what proved that were what are known as Hebrew word puns. Those are that's like a play on words in Hebrew that you have throughout the text. It connects different Hebrew words in such a way that you can see that must have been spoken in Hebrew. And a good example of that is actually the name of Jesus in Hebrew. If you think about that, where there's a passage in the gospel where the angel appears to Jesus and he says to him, or he says to, excuse me, the angel appears to Joseph and tells him about the boy that's going to be born.
Mm-hmm.
And what it says in English, is that, it says, she will bring forth a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when you read that in English, you have to ask yourself the question, what on earth does the name Jesus have to do with the statement, he will save his people from their sins? In English, there's no connection whatsoever. In Greek, there's no connection whatsoever between the name and the reason for the name. When you read it in Hebrew, it makes perfect sense. In Hebrew, it says, and she shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save my people from their iniquities. And Hebrew is a very concise language. So when it says in Hebrew, he will save, when we say translate in English, he will save, in Hebrew that's a single word, Yoshia.
Mm-hmm.
Yoshia means he will save. So what the angel is saying is he'll be called Yeshua because Yoshia, he will save. So in Hebrew it makes sense, and when you read those words and you realize the Hebrew connection, there can only be one conclusion, that these words were spoken in Hebrew. And there are numerous examples of these sorts of word connections, these word puns that you find
mm-hmm.
in the original Hebrew that you don't find in the Greek and certainly not in the English. And what that showed was that this Hebrew version of Matthew, preserved by Jewish rabbis throughout the centuries, is actually not a translation from Greek, but preserves some of the Hebrew original gospel that was written in the first century. And so what's exciting about looking at the Lord's Prayer in Hebrew is that there's a possibility that this goes back to the original without any translation. Now, it's true, it was, you know, transmitted throughout the generations.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it goes back to the earliest manuscript of it is from around 1380. But still, the possibility that it goes back to the original without translation is very exciting. And you can really hear and sense and feel the original words when you read it in Hebrew. It's a very exciting prayer in Hebrew.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to get into that really deep into the second half. We got still some time. I'm still going to pry a little bit out of you about the Hebrew Matthew, if you don't mind.
No problem.
The Hebrew Matthew. Now, suppose that we got somebody listening to the program, you know, and they said, well, Hebrew Matthew, well, is there any way I can get a translation of that and look at it? Is it possible that a layman could get one?
Yeah, absolutely. This text, you know, I didn't discover this text. As I mentioned, Hebrew Matthew was discovered in the 1980s by a scholar named George Howard from Georgia, and he has a book called The Hebrew Gospel of Matthew, which you can buy on Amazon.com. So just, you know, type in Hebrew Gospel of Matthew, and you'll immediately find that book on Amazon.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually the second edition of his book, and that contains the full Hebrew text of the Hebrew version of Matthew, along with Howard's English translation of it. What was really exciting working on this particular project is that Howard says, when he published this book, the Hebrew version of Matthew, in the late 80s, he says that, you know, he says there must surely be, you know, more manuscripts of this, because he had access to 9 Hebrew manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
When we find more manuscripts, then we'll get a better understanding of this text and a fuller picture of the text. And when my co-author and I studied this, the Hebrew version of the prayer,
right,
we had access to 28 manuscripts, which is very exciting. And some of those were, you know, became available after the fall of the Soviet Union, because they were behind the Iron Curtain. 2 of them were in the Vatican. You know, the Vatican made public,
right,
Hebrew manuscripts not too long ago. So we had access to more than three times the number of manuscripts that were originally available when this text was first studied.
Wow.
Had ever studied these other manuscripts. So that gave us a much better understanding of what the prayer would have originally looked like in Hebrew.
Well, that's pretty fantastic. You know, I'm talking about the Hebrew Matthew. Out of the 4 Gospels, you know, Matthew has always been my favorite of the Gospels, and I just, I don't know, something about it just feels, you know, I don't know whether it's more accurate or what. I can't put words into it, but it is my favorite one. I got a question. Is the Hebrew Matthew, if you compare it to the original King James, you know, the King James Version, are they pretty close?
Oh, I would say that the, you know, the King James isn't the greatest translation. So in some sense, the Hebrew is actually closer to the Greek,
mm-hmm,
than it is to your King James Version. Because the King James Version was, you know, it was a pretty good attempt at translating back in, back in the 17th century.
Right.
But in many respects, New Testament scholarship has advanced so far since then. You know, they've discovered, even in the Greek, they've discovered very early manuscripts that weren't known to the King James translators, like the Codex Sinaiticus, which is a manuscript of the New Testament, which also includes the Old Testament in Greek, that was found in the Sinai Desert in an ancient monastery. So you have all these manuscripts, very early manuscripts that simply weren't available to the King James translators.
Mm-hmm.
So in many respects, the Greek text we have today is closer to the Hebrew than the King James Version is.
Well, praise the Lord. But now we have the Hebrew Matthew available to us, and so I strongly suggest, folks, that after you get Nehemiah's book, I strongly recommend the other book we were talking about, the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. You get both of those books of Nehemiah's, but also get the Hebrew Matthew and have a look at it and see what it is. We've got about 5 minutes for break. You want to kind of take us on a journey starting into the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. What's the Lord stand for? Tell most people what the Lord stands for. What does that mean to you as a Hebrew?
Lord's Prayer?
Yeah.
Yeah, what's interesting is that when we research, we actually researched that question and about what the prayer is originally called, because in, you know, some people suggest that it should be called the disciples' prayer. They don't like it being called the Lord's prayer. The Lord, I assume, in this context refers to Jesus or Yeshua himself. Mm-hmm. That is, it's a prayer that he taught. So some people prefer to call it the disciples' prayer because, you know, did Yeshua pray it or did he just teach it?
Right.
When we researched it, we found out that in most languages, and even in originally in English, it wasn't called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. It was actually called the Our Father Prayer. And that actually makes sense as the Hebrew title of the prayer. You know, in Hebrew, the word Our Father, it's a single word in Hebrew. Our Father is Avinu. Avinu simply means Our Father. And in Hebrew, you often will name things. You'll name, like, a book after the first word in the book, or you'll name a prayer after the opening word of the prayer. So presumably, when this prayer was known in ancient times, it would have been called the Avinu prayer, which means the Our Father prayer, which is what it's known as in just about every other language besides English.
Wow.
So
we're looking at this prayer. Do you think, is this what the contents of this prayer? I heard you talking about it on the other program. Tell us a little bit about your opinion of how you think that, you know, most other religions shouldn't really have a problem with this or don't.
Yeah, that's what's fascinating about this prayer is, on the one hand, it's the quintessential Christian prayer. Every single Christian knows this prayer. And if you ask anybody about this prayer, they'll say, oh, yeah, that's a Christian prayer. You know, working on this book, and, you know, most of my friends in Israel are Jewish, I tell them what I'm working on. They'd say, oh, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. They'd start reciting it. These are, you know, people who are raised as Jews who, you know nothing about Christianity, but they know this prayer because it's so well known in Western culture. But although it's this quintessential Christian prayer, it's a prayer that really any Jew can accept the contents of the prayer. I mean, there's nothing in this prayer that's contrary to the Jewish faith. And really, people of any religion could accept this prayer. If you look at the actual contents of the prayer, there's nothing contrary to anything in, you know, anybody who believes in God and, you know, could turn to him as Father and accept this prayer. Which is interesting because, you know, the ultimate Christian prayer, you would think that, certainly the popular understanding of Christianity, you would think it would have something about some of the core, what we think of as the core doctrines of Christianity. But in a way, this is expressing, I guess, the core doctrines that, you know, that Yeshua wanted to convey, at least to the
Galilee. Right. Well, to me, this is core doctrines of Christianity. As I teach it, in fact, I was just teaching it last week, at our, you know, assembly or church, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, so why don't you give your website one more time and, real slowly for the people and, where they can find your book, and then we'll go to break and come back and go into the prayer.
So the website is aprayertoourfather.com. That's the name of the book, A Prayer to Our Father, and the website is simply www.aprayertoourfather.com.
Well, folks, we'll be back in just a few minutes with more on the Our Father prayer. We'll be back.
Go away, Pastor Dan will be right back.
Vitamin E prevents internal blood clots, but not all vitamin E is equal. Would you like to get a vitamin E that makes blood flow more smoothly than Plavix, but with no harmful side effects? 4-spectrum natural unesterified vitamin E complex has been called WD-40 for your blood. It actually lubricates the blood while it dissolves plaque. It prevents platelet aggregation and internal clotting. It neutralizes smoke, fumes, waste, and other harmful free radicals. Doctors report relief from angina, painful leg cramps, strokes, fibrocystic breast tumors, circulation problems, and much more. Get one bottle for $35 postpaid, two bottles for only $60 postpaid. Restore this vital nutrient removed from your food supply through food processing. Read more at 4spectrum.us, spelled number 4spectrum.us. Call 800-581-8906. That's 800-581-8906. Order today.
The new Patriot radio satellite system from Christian Media is in stock. Better than shortwave and internet, this dish brings in all the Patriot radio shows and networks anywhere in the USA. All the programs are completely free, so once you have your satellite dish, you can hear hundreds of different shows with clear digital quality sound right on your TV set. That's right. Internet or shortwave is a thing of the past with the Patriot radio satellite from Christian Media. The entire system is just $269 postpaid to your door. That's $269 including shipping. To order, send $269 to Christian Media, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. Or call 541-899-8888. That's 541-899-8888.
Pandemics will be a part of our future. The question is, how do we protect ourselves? Are you willing to put your trust in untested vaccine, hoping it kills mutating viruses? Remember, in 1976, health officials tried to inoculate Americans with swine flu, and there was a 300% death rate for those inoculated, and millions were paid out in damages. God gave you a sophisticated immune system, and in times of need, you can make it 10 times stronger. So there's no need to panic. Just get prepared. Call Apothecary Herbs to order your upgraded pandemic kit. You will have 8 professional strength formulas offering broad-spectrum immune-boosting protection. Take a stand. Have a plan. Have peace and request your pandemic kit today. Call Apothecary Herbs toll-free, 866-229-3663, or online, thepowerherbs.com. That's 866-229-3663, or thepowerherbs.com.
You're listening to AVR, the American Voice Radio Network. We're on free-to-air Ku-band satellite at Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, frequency 11836 vertical, with symbol rate 20.770, PID left audio channel. Visit our website at theamericanvoice.com.
This is Pastor Dan, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Please remember to pray tonight about for a donation for our work with the homeless and poor. And we're now back with author Nehemiah Gordon about his new book called A Prayer to Our Father. Welcome back. Are you there with me, brother?
Hi. Shalom, Pastor Dan.
Okay, praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about what some people call the Lord's Prayer, and we left off with you saying people try to refer to it as just the Our Father prayer. So I guess we can just go right into the prayer. I'm excited, and I want to hear about it.
Okay, actually, why don't I start off reading it in Hebrew for the people?
Amen.
This is the Hebrew version that was preserved by Jewish rabbis down through the centuries, and it goes as follows. Avinu shebashamayim, itkadesh shimcha, barech malchutcha, retoncha yiyeh asui bashamayim uva'aretz, vetiten nachmenu tmidit, umochol lanu chatotenu, kaasher anachnu mochalim lachotim lanu, va'al tevienu lidei nisayon, v'shomrenu mikol ra, amen.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a powerful prayer.
I love Hebrew, even though I don't know it, it's poetic, you know what I mean? It's more like a poem sounding than a language. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, for sure. It's definitely a very rhythmic language. And the opening words are just such beautiful words if you think about them, calling upon God as our Father in heaven, which for me at first was something I had struggled with, coming at this, you know, from a Jewish perspective, you know, not as a Christian believer. You know, I struggled with calling God Father, because that's something that if you ask most Jews, they'll say, yeah, we know that's in Jewish tradition and in the Bible, but you wouldn't normally call God Father, because that's something Christians do, because, of course, have the concept of Father and Son. But as I researched this prayer and studied the Hebrew origins and background of this prayer, I realized that calling God Father is an inherent part of the religion of ancient Israel. It's something that when Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, that they would have immediately received that message. They would have understood, because many of them actually had names that referred to God as Father. Mm-hmm. If you look in the Old Testament, you find dozens of names, you know, because Hebrew names are actually short sentences, and you find many names in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, that praise God as Father. Like one of the names of the ancient Israelites you have in the Bible is Abihud, which is my Father is glorious. Another one is Abishua, my Father is salvation. So you have many ancient Hebrew names recorded in the Bible that praise God in his role as Father. And one verse that really was very moving for me was Isaiah, where Isaiah is praying on behalf of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he says there, he calls on God, and he calls him Father, and he refers, you know, he says, look down from heaven, and he says, Abraham doesn't know us, and Israel, that is Jacob, doesn't acknowledge us, but you, O Lord, are our Father. He's calling upon God as Father and saying that the literal forefathers of Israel, you know, my literal ancestors,
right
now they're no longer among the living. And so the one that is our Father right now, the one we have this relationship with now as Father, is our Father in heaven, our the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. He created us, he sustains us, he instructs us, he disciplines us, he does all the things that a father does. And so, you know, reading that verse and other ones like it really moved me and made me realize that it really changed my perspective on the whole research of this prayer, because it went from this, you know, academic sort of theoretical topic to teaching me more about my own faith and my own, you know, spiritual connection to God as my Father in heaven.
Amen. You know, that's how I realized how to love again and how to have a relationship with our Father is when I came out of the world. You know, I was a very, very bad person, and the Lord gave me a little baby, and at the time my back discs were out and I couldn't get off the floor. And as I grew my love towards my son, he told me, he said, that's what I am to you. I'm your Father. And that's how we teach. The exact thing that you say, that is exactly what we teach. He is our Father. He sustains us. He punishes us. He corrects us. Everything comes from him. So, amen. We're on the same line. Amen.
Yeah. So it's an amazing prayer. You know, Jesus warns there about not having vain repetitions and not praying with vain repetitions. And I was the master of vain repetitions. I grew up praying vain repetitions.
Right.
Part of my tradition. And what's beautiful, one of the things that's so beautiful about this prayer is that it's so short and concise, yet conveys this wealth of information, this wealth of ideas. And what we tried to do in the book was to bring out some of those ideas, because, you know, they could be very easily lost. It's, you know, maybe in a way too concise to some extent. And like an example of that is the next phrase in the prayer, after our Father in heaven. You know, we all know in English it's hallowed be thy name, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in the Hebrew, it says Yitkadesh Shimcha, which means may your name be sanctified. Now, the Greek says the exact same thing, may your name be sanctified. So in this and in the previous part of the prayer, there's actually no difference between the Hebrew and the Greek, except you have in English this hallowed be thy name, which, you know, could be ambiguous. I mean, some people would read that and say, oh, it just means your name is holy. But may your name be sanctified is so much more powerful than that. It's a call to action. It's proclaiming that his name must be sanctified. And if you're standing in prayer before God and you're praying to him, may your name be sanctified, you know, you have to be speaking truth. And you can't just say those words and not mean it. Now, Hebrew is a very action-oriented language.
Mm-hmm.
And the Hebrew here is actually a call to action. May your name be sanctified. And so it's not just enough to say those words. You have to follow them up by action.
Right.
Otherwise, it becomes a vain repetition if you don't follow that up by actually sanctifying his name. And that really begs the question, what is our Heavenly Father's name? You know, how many of the billion plus Christians, probably 2 billion Christians who pray this prayer every single day, have stopped to think, what is the name of our Heavenly Father?
I would go ahead. I want to hear it. We're the people. I heard you already say it earlier tonight.
Okay. So if you ask any Jew who reads the Bible in Hebrew, they'll know his name. They'll say, what do you mean? It appears throughout the Old Testament thousands of times. And actually, the name of God appears in the Hebrew Bible. It's written out as four Hebrew letters, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Some people pronounce it as Yahweh. Other people pronounce it as Yehovah. And there's different other theories of how to pronounce the name. But it's written out in the Hebrew text of Scripture 6,828 times.
Now,
writes vowel consonants separately, so there's some dispute about what the actual vowels are, but the consonants aren't disputed. Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, Yehovah, or Yahweh, Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
It's nearly 7,000 times. Now, in my Hebrew Bible, my Old Testament, it's about 1,000 pages, which means that name appears, the name of our Father appears, an average of 7 times per page. That's amazing. That's got to be one of the most common words in the entire Old Testament, the name Yehovah or Yahweh, the name of our Heavenly Father. So, you know, may your name be sanctified or hallowed be thy name. You got to know what his name is.
Yeah, amen.
Yeshua taught these things, ancient Israelites, they knew what his name was. You know, just like you ask any Jew today, they'll say, yeah, you know, I know what it is. There's a tradition not to say it among many Jews. But there's no question about what his name is. You know, it's right there in Scripture written out nearly 7,000 times.
Let me address that for a moment, and I know you're not a tradition, and I know a lot about you. Traditions, you say it's a tradition not to say it, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't say it. A tradition is just something that's man's idea thing, and that's not necessarily what the Torah says, is it?
Right, the Torah definitely doesn't say it. In fact, in some contexts, the Torah requires a person to say it. For example, it says when you make a vow, in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall swear in my name, he says. Meaning you're supposed to, and you see the ancient Israelites actually swore that way. They would say, you know, as Yehovah lives or as Yahweh lives. That's a vow that appears throughout the Hebrew Bible. The original Jewish people revered the name by speaking it, not by suppressing it. For example, you see Boaz is walking on the road from Bethlehem, and he sees these harvesters, and he shouts out to them, Yehovah Imachem, Yehovah bless you, Yehovah with you. And they respond to him, Yevarechecha Yehovah, Yehovah bless you. So what we see from that passage, that's in the book of Ruth, you can see that they actually spoke the name when they saw their, you know, another person. Instead of saying, hey, how are you, how are you doing, I'm fine, they would say the name. They would say, Yehovah bless you, and the response was, Yehovah be with you, and the response was, Yehovah bless you. And the early rabbis actually say that a person is required to greet his fellow using the name. It says that in the Mishnah, the writing of the early rabbis. And they quote the passage from the book of Ruth as proof that this is how our ancestors would greet each other in the name. So it was only in probably in the second century that the rabbis decided for various reasons that the name shouldn't be used anymore. There was one rabbi who sometime around the year 136, 137, was actually martyred by the Romans. He was put to death by the Romans because they had made a decree under the Emperor Hadrian that it was forbidden for Jews to say the name of their God in public, to say the name Yehovah in public.
Right.
And he actually choked to be martyred because when he spoke the name in public. So after that, probably in the decades following that event, you have the rabbi saying, okay, it's too dangerous to use the name anymore. We're being killed by the Romans for using it. Let's just not say the name anymore. And that stuck. You know, that's the problem
with
traditions. Tradition may have a good purpose at the time, but, you know, thousands of years later, we forget what the purpose was. When it's no longer relevant, people are still following that tradition.
Following the tradition. Right.
It's a really powerful verse of Numbers. You have the priestly blessing. And if you read the priestly blessing, this is a blessing that in Numbers chapter 6, 22 to 27 in Hebrew, where Aaron, the brother of Moses, is told how the priests, the Kohanim, are to bless the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And they have three statements there, and every one of those three statements has the name Yehovah in it. And then at the end, in verse 27, it says, "And they shall place my name upon the children of Israel so that I may bless them." So without the name, there is no blessing. The blessing comes from proclaiming the name over the children of Israel, from blessing them in the name.
Okay.
So that's an important name. I mean,
that's really important. In fact, I want you to repeat it to the people, please.
Okay. So in the priestly blessing, he said the name of our Heavenly Father, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, Yehovah, is used. Yeah, let me actually read the blessing. It says here in
great.
It said, Yivarechecha Yehovah Shmarecha. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. Ya'ir Yehovah panav elecha v'chuneka. May Yehovah shine his face up towards you and favor you. Yisa Yehovah panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. And then when, after Aaron is taught this blessing, it concludes and it says, and they shall place my name upon the children of Israel so that I may bless them. So, placing the name means to speak the name in a blessing over the children of Israel. That's what they're taught to do. And if you don't say the name, then you're not giving the blessing. If you say Lord, or as the tradition said, Adonai, which, like I said, may have had a purpose in the second century when people were being killed for using the name, but now that, you know, that's no longer the case. Now, you know, in order to place this blessing upon people, as it is instructed here in Scripture, you have to actually use the name of our Heavenly Father. And I think that's what's so powerful in this prayer, in this Avinu, this Lord's Prayer, by Yeshua, he said, may your name be sanctified. You know, sanctified is set apart.
Yeah, amen.
The holy name. And you don't sanctify the name by avoiding it. You know, there's a statement in the book of Jeremiah where he speaks about the false prophets, and he says, they cause my people to forget my name. And so causing people to forget the name and not use the name is actually a way of desecrating the name. It's not a way of honoring and sanctifying the name.
Wow, you just opened up a can of worms. Okay, praise the Lord. We'll have to think about that. Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come. So in the Hebrew version, it actually says, may your kingdom be blessed. And now there you have actually one of the biggest differences. The difference in wording, certainly, is the biggest difference between the Hebrew and the Greek. So instead of, may your kingdom come, which is what you have in the Greek, the Hebrew has, may your kingdom be blessed. And that's actually a different concept of the kingdom than what we're used to thinking about. May your kingdom come, of course, refers to the end times kingdom. And that's a fine idea. You have that concept in Scripture all around. You have it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the end times kingdom. But you also have a concept in Scripture of the present-day kingdom, that God is the king in the here and the now today. You have throughout the Psalms, you have something called the Coronation Psalms, actually, which are proclaiming him king today and now. You know, you have a psalm that says, Yehovah is king, he is robed in majesty. Not that he will be king of the end time, which is true, but he's also king now as the master of the universe, as the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. He is the king today. He prevents the universe from ceasing to exist through his very will. And in that sense, he is the king today. And so it's important to bless him today as the king. And that's the concept that's being taught here in the Hebrew version of the prayer, which is such a
powerful
concept. And what's really interesting is that there's this scene where the Pharisees come and they want to test Yeshua. And they say to him, you know, we hear that you're this prophet. Tell us when the kingdom of heaven is gonna, or the kingdom of God. When is this thing gonna happen? You know, you're a prophet. Predict for us this end times. And what does he say to them? He says to them, you know, people, it's among you the kingdom of God. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 17, 20, 21. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. So even Yeshua was teaching this concept that God is king in now, and all you have to do is notice that it's among you. You know, we don't always we forget that. You know, we're so desperate and eager, I suppose, for the end times to come. You know,
right,
happen right now. We sometimes forget that we should embrace Him and bless Him now as King. And actually, even the phrase in Greek, "May your kingdom come," some Greek interpreters have suggested that actually means to invite Him, His kingdom, into your life in the here and now.
Yeah, amen.
Speaking about the end times. But actually, in that sense, the Greek and the Hebrew may actually be talking about the same thing. And what's so powerful is that the Hebrew unlocks that Greek meaning. It points you to that what may be the original Greek meaning there. And maybe it's just a different translation of the Hebrew. That's another possibility.
Right.
Now, the concept of blessed is also interesting. Because to bless a kingdom, the Hebrew word bless comes from the word berech, which means knee. And to bless the kingdom is to kneel before the king. And so blessing his kingdom is, you know, to do what King Solomon did, we're told in the book of Kings, to kneel before him with your hands stretched up towards heaven and bless his present day kingdom.
Yes, amen. You know, I like to pray best on my knees, amen. And I think all should. We should humble ourselves before Yahweh when we come to Him, amen, most assuredly. And we do. I teach also that I pray that I teach the right way. And in saying that, when people always, you know, that I find a lot of times Nehemiah, when they come to Christ, they want, you know, a whole bunch of blessings, and they want their life to change. And I said, well, you know, when you step into Torah, which is into his kingdom, and start becoming Torah observant, then, you know, you will be blessed. The blessings are there. And so that's the concept to me of bringing his kingdom into you and praying and dwelling in you. Amen. Okay. Thy will be done. Let's see, what is that, where we're at? Yeah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Right. And so what the Hebrew has is, you know, the familiar English version, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some people have understood that to mean that, you know, God, you got to go down there up in heaven and, you know, whatever you say goes up there. So please do your will down here on earth as well. At least that's one way that the Greek / English version has been read. And the Hebrew, you know, as if God's will otherwise is not done down here on earth. The Hebrew is a little bit different. It says, your will shall be done in heaven and on earth. It's stating a fact. You know, whether you like it or not, whether you're on board or not, his will is done both in heaven and on earth. It's done to the same degree on earth the way it is in heaven. And that's actually a very Hebraic way of looking at God's will. In Hebrew you have these prayers which will open up, may it be your will that, you know, such and such happened. May it be your will that my loved one is healed, or may it be your will that, you know, the homeless are fed.
Yeah, amen.
We get the funds to feed the homeless. I know it's something that you dedicate your life to. So his will is going to be done. The only question is, what is his will going to be? And praying that something be his will is the way, certainly the way that a Hebrew would look at the issue. And so this statement, your will shall be done in heaven and on earth, is in a way a very powerful statement, proclaiming that his will shall be done. And it's, rather than asking him for something, it's just proclaiming, okay, this is your will is always done.
Yeah, amen. Well, that is very, very powerful in earth as in heaven. A lot of talk about, we've got time for maybe one more line, and then good, we'll leave him hanging, so, because I want him to get your book. But can we briefly address, give us this day our daily bread?
Okay, that's an interesting one, because there, the word that they translate as daily is a Hebrew word, it's the word tamidit, derived from the word tamid, and the church fathers actually talk about this word, because they say that the word in Greek is a made-up word. The word in Greek doesn't exist in the Greek language, the word used in Greek. And the early church fathers from the second century, they already realized that the reason that the Lord's Prayer has this made-up word is because it was translated from Hebrew. And it was translating a concept that couldn't be translated easily over from Hebrew. And so in order to convey or attempt to convey the idea behind this Hebrew word, which is admittedly difficult to translate, they just made up a word. And,
wow.
Something that origin, true in the second century, states as a fact, it was translated in Hebrew, and that's why this word was made up. And because this word was made up, for the last 2,000 years, Greek experts have been scratching their heads and arguing with one another, trying to figure out the meaning of the word. And all you had to really do was look at the Hebrew original word, which, you know, is difficult to translate, but the meaning is clear in Hebrew.
Wow.
That's what Greek scholars have known.
Wow. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, folks, we don't have time to go into the rest of this, and rightly so. I really believe that you should get this book, and that you should pray about it, of course, and discern this book. But as I am now on the edge of my seat to hear the rest of this, you should be also. So you should order the book, and they can get it again. Where at?
The website is www.aprayertoourfather.com. That's aprayertoourfather.com.
aprayertoourfather.com. Now, Nehemiah, you have a more personal website. What is that?
So my personal website is called karaitecorner.org, K-A-R-A-I-T-E hyphen corner, corner spelled with a K, .org. And that's my personal website that has information on Karaite Judaism. I mentioned, or if I didn't, I'll mention now that I'm a Karaite Jew. Karaites are strictly Old Testament Jews who believe in the written scriptures alone. Many Jews today are believing in what's known as the oral law or oral Torah, and Karaites are, as I said, strictly Old Testament Jews. You know, what it's written, that's what we want to do. That's how we want to live our lives.
Amen. I agree with you. Well, praise the Lord. Thanks for being on, brother. And anytime you're in the States or you got a new book or something, get a hold of me, and we'll talk to people about it. But I'm running out of time, and so you have a good conference with Brother Matthew. You be blessed. Shalom, brother.
All right. Shalom.
Thank you. Well, folks, that was very insightful. Wow. Anyway. I'm amazed. I can't wait to get the book. I already ordered it in the mail. It's very powerful. And everything that he said, you should share this audio with other people. You could go to our website, messiahsbranch.org, and you can find two different programs that Nehemiah shows you a translation. We all call them Nehemiah, but it's Nehemiah. But listen to those other programs. Anyway, on the subject of prayer, we need to ask you to pray that we get all our food bank bill paid this week. Yes, we had a lot of money come back in, and it caught up most of the bills, such as the shutoffs, but we need to pay the food bank up this week so we can go get some more food. This week we have people coming for the food sack program. And that food sack program, many people come over to get their meat. It's the end of the month. They got 2 weeks to the end of the month, and they don't have enough money to stretch it. There's, families, people with children that come, grandmas and grandpas, and people from all walks of life. So, you know, what better gift than to give so that these people can eat? I just pray that you would consider that tonight. Let's see, I got another little note here for you. Remember, though, saints, out there it's getting much worse. Remember to help your own neighbors. Soon you may need that help yourself. As the summer draws to an end, there's much that could happen, such as the pig flu coming back worse, Iran being bombed, and maybe even a civil war. That's one of the biggest things that I think could happen in this country right now is either a civil war or a very big uprising, and you can just see it in the town hall meetings. If you wish the book, The Antichrist Book by Joel Richardson, the books are in now, and so if you want it, it's a $25 donation. That includes priority mail. You ought to get the book, even if you go to Amazon.com to get it. Praise the Lord until next week. Yahweh our God, Father King of the Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that Yahweh blessing keep you, and Yahweh's face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next week, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.
You're listening to AVR, the American Voice Radio Network. We're on free-to-air Ku-band satellite at Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, frequency 11836 vertical, with symbol rate 20.770, PID left audio channel. Visit our website at theamericanvoice.com.
Chief Executive Officer, Walmart Stores Incorporated.
Whoa! I know. Thank you. Thank you. I know. Every year. Okay.
It would be a pleasure for anybody to be the CEO of this company, because, you know, it doesn't matter if you're Sam Walton or you're David Glass or you're Lee Scott. When you come to this meeting year after year, you get to say,